Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me in this final weekend of Respect Life Month. And as we head into a couple of great feasts coming up, All Saints and All Souls Days. Well, I've got a couple of great pro-life pieces that I want to share with you today, and the authors of these compositions are so very eloquent and do a far better job than anything I could say to inspire you to fight for the cause of life. We are at a very crucial point right now in society, and it is make or break time. So I wanted to end this Respect Life Month with a rallying cry to you to not give up, but to instead up your game as far as prayers, penances, suffering, and good works go. It is not the time to cower in fear, nor to become complacent, thinking that we've done all that we can do. These are saint maker times, and let's also say martyr maker times, whether that be by red or white martyrdom. The war on the unborn and also marriage and the family that has been going on for at least half a century now is coming to a head. It has to. The only question is, are we ready to give our all to help obtain the victory, taking up the cross of Christ and the rosary as our weapons, and willing to lay down our lives so that at long last a culture of life and love might prevail? Hopefully hearing these two pieces that I have for you today will help motivate you in these times so that lives and souls will be saved from death, both temporally and, more importantly, eternally. So before we go any further, let's pray together. Lord, you are the creator of all things. You breathe life into every human being at the moment of conception. Lord, we are devastated that abortion has weaved its way into many people's minds as an acceptable choice. We beg you to stop the enemy's lies from seeping into the minds of your people, especially those who are confused about basic truths. Help us to have compassion on the women and men who have fallen for the lies of Satan and have made the horrifying choice to kill their own unborn child. Surround them with your love and remind them that your sacrifice covers even this, and that those who belong to you are free in Christ from the guilt of every sin. Help us to always remember and pray for the unborn who are unwanted and tossed aside every day. Help us to be a light in a world of darkness. Give us opportunities to love people and to present the truth of your word to them. Use us to change hearts and to help bring about a renewal of family and faith in the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, by which all things are possible. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The March for Life Education and Defense Fund has just announced the theme for next year's National March for Life to be held on Friday, January 21st in Washington, D.C. Equality Begins in the Womb was chosen for the theme in what will be the 49th annual march, which will begin with a rally on the National Mall and then a walk up Constitution Avenue to the steps of the Supreme Court. The Indiana March for Life will be held 3 days later on Monday, January 24th, starting with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass at St. John the Evangelist Church, located at 126 West Georgia Street in Indianapolis. A march to the state capitol building immediately follows the mass, with a rally taking place there at 12:45 p.m. An Indiana lawmaker was locked out of Twitter last week after calling the U.S. Assistant Secretary for Health a man. Indiana Representative Jim Banks sent out a tweet on October 19th saying that the title of first female four-star officer gets taken by a man. Banks' comment stemmed from the appointment of Admiral Levine 2015 as the first so-called female four-star officer to serve in the U.S. Public Health Service commissioned corps. The Admiral and Assistant Secretary for Health was born a man as Richard Levine and transitioned in 2011. Banks' tweet was flagged as hateful conduct for simply pointing out that Levine is a biological man and not a female. A tweet posted later that day by Banks, however, was not locked nor flagged, and it read, "Calling someone that was born and lived as a man for 54 years the first female four-star officer is an insult to every little girl who dreams of breaking glass ceilings one day." After being censored by Twitter, Banks said that Americans must not allow big tech to prevent them from telling the truth. And this past Wednesday, an Indiana law that requires abortion providers to report abortion complications went into effect a week after the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals declined to rehear Planned Parenthood's challenge to the bill. Indiana's complication statute lists some 25 physical and psychological problems that could arise from the induction or performance of an abortion that must be reported to the Indiana Department of Health. Failure to comply with the law may result in an abortion clinic's state license not being renewed. In response to the law taking effect, a provision which was first passed in 2018, Mike Fichter, president and CEO for Indiana Right to Life, stated, "This complications reporting requirement is long overdue. It is extremely telling that abortion businesses fought to shield these complications from being reported. Now that these reporting requirements go into effect, any abortion business refusing to comply must be denied a license renewal, according to the new licensing law passed in the 2021 Indiana legislature," Fichter said. And finally, approximately 25 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky and others from various Hoosier counties came to 421 South College Avenue to end the innocent lives of their unborn children as sidewalk advocates stood out in the cold and rain to offer love, hope, and help to the women. This Sunday at 8 p.m. marks the end of the fall campaign of 40 Days for Life, so be sure to come out for an hour of prayer this weekend to make reparation for the many unborn lives that were violently taken there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Please keep praying for miracles and for the conversion and repentance of all those who work and volunteer there. And that's your weekly in the news. I'm sure you've heard it said many times that in the sacrament of confirmation, we become a soldier of Christ. Confirmation completes the initiation that was begun by our baptism. Being confirmed obliges us to engage in the spiritual battle, in the unceasing war that the devil wages against us and other souls. And it's not a war that we can sit out on. Now, it used to be that a candidate for confirmation, after being signed on the forehead with the oil of chrism by the bishop, would receive a slight blow on the cheek, sometimes called the confirmation slap. It served as a reminder to the candidate that he was entering into battle, and it also symbolized the candidate's willingness to suffer for the faith. This symbolic gesture was actually adapted from Middle Age knighting ceremonies, where the queen would touch the shoulders of a cavalryman with a sword, thus dubbing or conferring knighthood on him. Unfortunately, and probably due to modern sensitivities, that slap or slight blow has for the most part been omitted in confirmation. And that's really too bad, because we need those tangible reminders of what we are committing ourselves to. When we are confirmed, we are signing up to be a part of Christ's spiritual army. Now, unlike the knight of old, we are not going to be engaged in a physical battle, but in a spiritual one. However, that spiritual battle will necessarily involve our physical bodies, for we will have mortification and bodily suffering to endure. Being confirmed means that we have a special obligation to profess our faith both in season and out of season by our very lives. We cannot compromise on sin, and this primarily involves a great interior battle that will be fought in the very depths of our souls. We cannot be willing to do anything that might tarnish or dishonor our knighthood in Christ's army. Spiritual knighthood also means being willing to give a public witness when necessary, like praying outside of an abortion center or similarly fighting any other grave evils like that. We must not be afraid to be called to the front line of duty, and we should rejoice that we are so summoned by our King, Jesus Christ, and His Most Holy Mother, our Queen. In our spiritual knighthood, there will be many joys and many sorrows. We must also know that our knighthood, our confirmation, carries with it a grave responsibility, for the costs are very, very high, either eternal damnation or eternal felicity, not only for ourselves, but for other souls as well. Finally, being confirmed means that we must be ready to die for our faith if need be. Well, these thoughts have been on my mind a lot lately as I've seen the battle there at 421 South College Avenue heating up over the course of this 40 Days for Life campaign. Good things are going on there. In fact, some miraculous things. And the demons are not happy. They're trying to stir up the pot by encouraging abortion supporters to become more vulgar and use more violent language. It baffles me how just one single person who is out there peacefully praying can cause such rage and venom to spew from the mouths of those who support the killing of the unborn. It's truly a sign of the demonic. I had one woman tell me recently that she is so sick and tired of seeing people outside there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, and that every time she sees us, it makes her hate God all the more. How do you even respond to something like that? You can apologize and say something like, "I'm really sorry that you feel that way, because that's not our intention for being out here. We just want to help those women coming here who feel like they have no choice." You can invite them to come over and talk, but nearly always they don't want to dialogue, for their mind is already made up. So often it goes back to just committing to do some intense prayer and penance on their behalf, because they need that grace for their hearts of stone to be turned into hearts of flesh. And since they are spiritually ailing, they can't do it for themselves, and so they need our prayers and sufferings. Since Roe v. Wade, our nation has allowed the violent slaughter of over 60 million unborn children in the womb. And this figure doesn't even count the number aborted through abortifacient drugs like the birth control pill, IUD, Depo-Provera, and the others. Is it any wonder that such grave moral disorders have led our country to where we are today? We've gone mad because the guilt of both individual and the collective consciences are weighing mightily heavy upon us. Wounded, angry souls abound. And unfortunately, there is still a long way to go before we are out of this mess. And this battle that lies before us is going to require some heroic efforts on our part. We need to be upfront about this, and we must not be afraid. For when we were confirmed, we received a special strength of the Holy Spirit that would enable us to spread and defend the faith by word and action as a true witness of Jesus Christ. We were also given the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we might have the courage and fortitude we need for this spiritual battle. Every day we must recommit ourselves to this spiritual knighthood, which is ultimately nothing more than becoming holy, becoming a saint. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, "Today the church needs saints." This calls for our combating our attachment to comforts that lead us to choose a comfortable and insignificant mediocrity. Well, the first piece that I wanted to share with you today that concerns this battle that we are up against comes from an article posted by the Catholic Thing website at thecatholicthing.org. It was written by Randall Smith, a professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas. It's a bit lengthy, but very good. The essay is entitled "Cry Havoc: Threats to Right to Life Groups." Smith writes, "Some friends were kind enough to invite my wife and me to the Texas Right to Life banquet a few weeks ago. For those who don't know, Texas Right to Life is among the most successful, if not the most successful, pro-life organization in the country. Hence, we have the Texas Heartbeat Law, requiring that an abortionist check for a heartbeat of a child in the womb and making it illegal for anyone to terminate the life of that child if a heartbeat is found. The banquet this year was much like those in past years, with one major difference: the presence of heavy security. There were uniformed police officers with bulletproof vests and evidence everywhere. For Texas Right to Life is an organization under fire, part of a nationwide movement under fire, suffering harassment and maltreatment that I predict will only get worse in the coming months and years. Texas Right to Life gets over 1,000 hate messages via voicemail mail per day, and I mean hate. The organizers played some during the banquet, bleeping out the frequent expletives and the lengthy streams of invective. They had to clear their offices recently due to a credible bomb threat and must have 24-hour police protection on their offices. They get 750,000 attacks per day on their website, including from such notorious hackers as the group Anonymous. Who would have thought trying to preserve the lives of innocent children would lead to such vitriol and loathing from so many people? But I remember watching film of demonstrations when the first black students were escorted into the University of Alabama and seeing crowds of angry white girls in poodle skirts, bobby socks, and button front sweaters screaming until they nearly fainted from the intensity of their anger at the very thought of allowing a black student into the university. I remember thinking, wow, that's a lot of anger at one black person walking into a college building. But there they were on a nice summer's day, spitting vile hatred, turning themselves into models of shame for the whole country. So let's just be honest with ourselves about something. If the Supreme Court does its duty and strikes down Roe v. Wade, it will likely set off a firestorm of violence that will engulf the country, which is why, personally, I am not optimistic the court will do it. It will be viewed as too risky. Everyone knows who promotes violence and who doesn't, which is precisely why I worry that the Roberts Court will find a way not to overturn Roe, namely for much the same reason that cities were boarded up before the results were announced of the last presidential election. The fear was that if the country reached the wrong outcome, the progressives would riot in the streets. Everyone knows that if Roe is not overturned, pro-life forces will be disappointed, but they will not become violent. If deciding one way guarantees violence, but deciding the other does not, which way do you think that decision is likely to go? But if the Supreme Court shows courage rather than cowardice and Roe is overturned, at that moment the pro-life battle will begin, and it will not be pretty. Expect persecution, expect intimidation, expect lawlessness. A nation so dedicated to a fundamental evil will not simply give it up without a fight. If you think a culture that has devoted itself for so long to the right to do away with inconvenient and disabled babies will act any differently than it did when it was defending the right to own slaves or its right to white supremacy with Jim Crow laws, then you haven't learned the lessons of history. People rarely surrender the right to dominate others without fighting tooth and nail. When what is at stake is admitting that your entire worldview has not only been wrong, but based on supporting an institution that is fundamentally unjust and a violation of human dignity, people do not surrender gently. In the 1850s, plenty of genteel folk preferred that slavery not be talked about in public company. So too now there are many, even among Catholic priests and bishops, who would prefer we just not talk about our current peculiar institution, abortion. I mean, it's so unnecessarily embarrassing, such a distraction, so likely to provoke anger from the sophisticated elite. Best, therefore, to keep it under wraps and avoid looking the evil squarely in the face, such as men in chains or babies in trash cans. Langdon Gilkey, in his remarkable memoir, The Shantung Compound, based on his experiences in a Japanese internment camp in China during the Second World War, reports that as each moral issue arose in the camp, a pattern repeated itself over and over. The more educated and respectable the people, the more elegant and advanced were their arguments defending their own self-interest. Gilkey writes that the ethical issues of human community life are, therefore, the outward expression in action of deeper, more inward issues, we might say religious issues. For religion concerns men's ultimate loyalty, that which gives them their ultimate sense of meaning and sets the standard of their life. When our ultimate concern is directed to some partial or limited interest, we can scarcely avoid inhumanity toward those outside that interest. As we move further and further into the post-Christian age and people's ultimate concern is no longer directed to their Creator, no longer guided by His wisdom and law, we can expect more of man's inhumanity to man. When men tire of divine order and tie their identity idolatrously to an ideology, it is not long before they cry havoc and let slip the dogs of war. A very somber and honest piece there by Professor Randall Smith. By the way, to more fully appreciate that final paragraph of Smith's essay, it's helpful to understand that phrase, cry havoc and let slip the dogs of war. It's actually a line that comes from Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar, and it basically means to cause chaos and pandemonium and violence. So should our high court do the right thing, we should be ready for many within the abortion movement to cry havoc and let slip the dogs of war. All the more reason for us to be contemplating what it means to truly be a confirmed Christian. We must be battle ready in the spiritual sense of things. But you know, even if the high court is derelict in its duty and strikes down that Mississippi pro-life law, things will still continue to get worse, only in other ways. And probably even in far worse ways. Well, the next piece I wanted to share with you is actually a monologue and an emotional plea to end abortion that was recently given on Fox News by Ben Domenech, who came on board that news network earlier this year. This clip is close to 7 minutes in length, but you'll find that it will cut you to the heart. And we need that to keep motivated. Here is Fox News commentator Ben Domenech on the greatest crisis facing America.
For the past half century, the United States of America has dominated a category no one would ever want to own. We have, as a nation, one of the most radical abortion regimes in the world. It might surprise you to know this. You certainly won't hear it from anyone on any other network. But that supposedly extreme Mississippi law headed for the Supreme Court, which would block most abortions after 15 weeks, would be right at home in Europe, when all those nations the left wants to emulate in other areas of policy, like France and Sweden, ban abortion. In fact, all the countries you see on your screen ban elective abortion at 12 weeks. None of them have what America effectively has in many states, abortion up to the point of birth. For that, you have to look at our moral equals in nations like China or North Korea. Why is it that America has persisted in this extreme regime, even as the rest of the world woke up to the moral reality of what abortion does to families and societies? It's a complicated story, but it's also very simple, really. Many of us have been willing to look the other way, and a vast industry of powerful forces in our country have worked very hard to make sure that we do. Understand, there is no more important single issue today to the left than the issue of abortion. It is an item of faith they are wedded to stronger than any religious conviction. If you've ever been taken aback by the vitriol, violence, and false accusations leveled against any who challenge abortion, you'll know what I'm talking about. The kind that makes a young woman spit on an elderly priest. It's safer to attempt sacrilege in a cathedral than abortion rallies. To criticize the abortion regime is to place yourself at odds not just with the most powerful activist groups and donors. It is to take on the woke corporatists and Hollywood and our corrupt media and big tech and, well, just about everybody with power in America today. Since the moment Roe versus Wade short-circuited the legal conversation about abortion, the pro-abortion left has worked to gaslight the country into believing things that just aren't true. They pretended they wanted abortions to be rare. They claimed they didn't profit from them. They denied they sold organs. They refused to acknowledge the science of what we know about the development of unborn babies, utterly unknown to the authors of Roe, by the way. And they ignored the terrible and tragic impact on America's poorest and most vulnerable families, and on the black community in particular. More black babies are aborted than born in New York City every year, and that's fine with them. They also did everything they could to build up men like Bill Clinton and Andrew Cuomo, because the abortion agenda is always more important. Why do you think Joe Biden flipped on the Hyde Amendment and taxpayer-funded abortions after an entire career of saying he believed the opposite? Every Sunday, his head bowed in his church, he knows who runs the left. He wanted to be president, and he was willing to make a deal to do it. And in every aspect of this effort, the pro-abortion left has had the strong advocacy of a media that has displayed more corruption on this topic than perhaps any other. If you watch ABC, NBC, or CBS today, pro-life women simply do not exist. The media's coverage of this issue is indistinguishable from Planned Parenthood press releases, and the journalists who cover it are universally not just pro-choice, but obviously pro-abortion. But now, at long last, something is happening. The energy in the pro-life movement is like nothing we've seen before. Abortion is no longer accepted as an unobjectionable good. The Shout Your Abortion movement, where women are encouraged by the abortion lobby to boast about killing their children, comes across as desperate and sad. Decades of ultrasound pictures on refrigerators and women brave enough to talk about miscarriage and loss have a way of changing minds. When Iceland says they've eradicated Down syndrome, good people cringe because we know what that really means.
I am a man. See me as a human being, not a birth defect, not a syndrome. I don't need to be eradicated. I don't need to be cured.
And when naive leftists regularly suggest that pro-lifers like children so much, maybe we should force the dads to pay child support for unborn babies, our response is, your terms are acceptable. There is today renewed hope among those who believe every unborn baby has a right to life, that the Supreme Court may at long last reopen this significant question for us to decide as citizens and states, instead of leaving the deepest moral question of life and death to nine people in robes. Tonight, I'm going to be talking to a number of heroic pro-life women who brought us to this moment. Their determined work in law and politics and culture is absolutely the reason we are at this point, so many of us despaired and once thought impossible. They've taken on the Goliath of the abortion industry and all its vile works with fearless dedication to be a voice for the voiceless. Much of the discussion around abortion is about the law. And of course, we'll talk about that tonight. But there's another law I want you to consider as you listen, and that is the law written on your hearts. Back in 1933, long before Roe, Whitaker Chambers was working as a Soviet agent when his wife found out she was pregnant. Despite the initial joy, they both knew that as communist agents, such things were not possible. His wife went to see a doctor to make arrangements. When she came back, she was quiet and noncommittal. And it slowly dawned on Chambers she wanted to keep the child. He asked her. As he writes in his autobiography, Witness, my wife came over to me, took my hands, and burst into tears. Dear heart, she said in a pleading voice, we couldn't do that awful thing to a little baby. Not to a little baby, dear heart. A wild joy swept me. Reason, the agony of my family, the Communist Party and its theories, the wars and revolutions of the 20th century crumbled at the touch of the child. What we are discussing tonight is the most fundamental question for us. Whether the unborn lives that take root here in America are unique persons with the right to draw breath and blossom, or whether they are non-persons, lives unworthy of life, human weeds, as Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger called them, whose destruction is a public good. The Mishnah tells us that to destroy a life is to destroy a whole world, the worlds that would have been with that life in it. Look to the law written on your heart. You know this to be true. I'm Ben Domenech, and this is The American Crisis.
Wow, so many good things said there by Ben Domenech, especially when he quotes the communist defector Whitaker Chambers. The Communist Party and its theories, the wars and revolutions of the 20th century, crumbled at the touch of the child. Well, the Supreme Court is set to take up the Dobbs case on December 1st, the fourth day of Advent, and the first day of the month dedicated to the divine child Jesus, who indeed makes crumble wars and revolutions. Christians will be invited to hit their knees in prayer during a special two-day campaign planned for November 30th and December 1st, when we will cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in continuous prayer for 48 hours as the Supreme Court takes up this case. You'll be able to sign up at 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. May it please God that Christians right here in Bloomington will come out in full force on these 2 days to pray for love of the child. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.